Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message from our visiting guest ministry will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Well, I have the privilege of having the microphone this morning, so I get to say whatever it is I like. You guys don't know me yet. You're like, whoa, should you be nervous? Yes, you should be nervous. No, I like to joke a lot, so hopefully that's okay with you. I am Australian. I live in America. I have lived in America for a very, very long time. They don't understand the Australian humor. So I need you to be okay with sarcasm. I need you to be okay with something that might be slightly offensive. Is that okay? Americans, they don't quite understand that. So is it okay if I'm myself this morning? Okay, good. Thank you, permission granted, received. I'm a very hungry man of God, unapologetically so. I've always, since day dot, had a gift, I believe, from God to be hungry for more than what I've seen. It started out from a very, very early age. I got saved when I was 8 years old. I went to an adults camp that I wasn't even allowed to be at, but my parents were leaders at the camp, so we'd just kind of go along, and my mum would cook, and my dad was one of the main leaders. And they were having this altar call in front of like 400 or 500 adults, and I was just there because I was with mum and dad, and the man started to preach the gospel, and my heart just started to beat out of my chest, and I could feel him calling me to him. And I went to the front of 400 or 500 adults. No one else was at the altar. I was just there weeping under the power and presence of God and just giving my life to him. And that's kind of been my life. Ever since that moment, God has put something inside of me that I don't really care what's happening around me. I'm okay with everyone being on their own journey, but I want more of God. And if no one else in the room does, that's okay, because I'm going to move his heart and I'm going to press in and have what's available. That's not an arrogant statement. That's an incredibly humble statement, because that's not something that I can muster up. If you're hungry for God, that's amazing. But I'm telling you, that hunger that you have is God-given. Right? The scripture says we only love him because he first loves us. So we can't like glory in the fact that we love God. We're actually receiving something from him, and we're just responding to it. So when I stand before you and say I'm the hungriest man in the room, I hope it's a competition in the best way. I hope you're like, no, you're not as hungry as me, because I hope that the Lord has given you a gift of hunger. Why? Because here I'm here to tell you that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. I'm going to be a little bit myself this morning. Is that okay? I'm quite challenging in how I communicate. That's just how I am as a person. He's not a rewarder of those who are apathetic. The promise says, I'm a rewarder, yes. So that's his nature. His nature is to reward. And I could throw other scriptures at you that share the other side of the coin. I understand that. I'm trusting that you're mature enough to handle this. But he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. He's like, my nature is to reward, but there's something that I want to release to you that can only be unlocked by your pursuit of me. Not because he wants to withhold it, he wants to pour it out, but he's looking to pour it out upon hungry hearts, people that want more. So I believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. And I believe I'm speaking to the right people this morning, that I'm speaking to those that are hungry for more of God. Am I speaking to? Okay. Just double checking. I definitely am. I'm hungry for more. And I've always been like that. God began to show me when I was around 11 or 12 years old what I would now call open visions. I grew up in a very conservative church. We were God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Bible. Definitely not necessarily God the Holy Spirit. If it was God the Holy Spirit, it was only to hear about how dangerous he was and how you had to be really, really careful around the Holy Spirit. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is dangerous? Just maybe not the way that my conservative church understood relationship with the Holy Spirit. So I had no background. I'd never been to a church service like this. I'd never seen people at the front praying for people. I hadn't seen the power of God touch anyone. I had absolutely no concept of anything prophetic, that there could be open visions, that I could see things like that. I had no concept that that was even something that I could expect in my relationship with God. So then when I was 11 and 12 years old, he's showing me, not inside the church context, by myself in the field in rural South Australia, he began to speak to me and show me what was in his heart. How many of you know his eyes are roaming to and fro across the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully his, who he can show himself strong on their behalf. He's looking for hearts like yours. He wants to show himself fully to you and through you. So he saw this little 11, 12-year-old boy, and I just believe he said, I know what I've done in him. I've placed the hunger in his heart. I'm going to see if I can entrust him with what it is that I want to see, not just in his life, but I believe in even the nation of Australia. And so God began to show me through visions, through encounters, what it is that he wanted to do. I actually saw a picture of now what I know to be the MCG, full. I'd never seen the MCG before at that point. I had no concept of what that was, but now in my mind's eye, I can exactly see the MCG full of 100,000 people encountering the power of God. I saw like waves of his presence of people falling out, some getting delivered, some getting healed. I had no idea what was going on because I didn't know that language, but I could see it. Not only could I see it, I could see it. Does that make sense? I could see it. Something got a hold of my heart that says, okay, I give the rest of my life to see that. I want to see that manifest itself in and through my lifetime. He showed me altars of bodies, of people weeping, people getting touched mightily. I saw certain regions of the world with like cars just strewn all over the road because nobody's driving because they're under the power of God, just cars. I see these things night and day. I was just like reflecting on what God was showing me. Again, you have to understand, this is not something that I'd heard from a pulpit. It's not something that I read in a book. This was something that God was giving me. Why am I saying all of this? I'm saying all this to say, ever since that moment, I've never been able to get rid of hunger. I've never been able to turn it off. I could easily have turned it off through agreement, but I made a decision when I felt that gift of hunger for more. If like, if that's available, God, if that's real, then I want that. And I remember when God touched my parents, again, like I said, I grew up in a very conservative background. My parents were hungry for the Lord, but they had no context for what it is that we enjoy, what you enjoy every single weekend of your life. They were touched when they went to a John Wimber conference way, way back, I think it was like 1990, 1991. And my dad tells the story, they were way up the back, like they were so nervous and so like, oh gosh, I do not know about this thing called the Holy Spirit. I don't know about this John Wimber guy sitting way, way up in the bleachers as far back as you can, right? Like hungry, but a little bit tentative and just standing there and holding on to the seat in front of him. And John Wimber said, come, Holy Spirit. Just like really sweet and really simple and not hype, not loud. Just come, Holy Spirit. And he said he saw the Holy Spirit just coming up from the stage like a wave, people just falling out under the power of God. And he could hear, like he said he could hear a wind like coming up. He's like, no, 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 no. Bang! Experienced the power of God. My mum and my dad both got radically touched. Yes, you're going to get touched today. Hallelujah. My wife can get touched too. But they got absolutely obliterated by the person of the Holy Spirit and got up and they were never the same again. Never the same again. It was like they knew that that was who God was, but they'd never had a chance to experience it. Even though they were afraid, they were like conservative, they didn't know what to do with it. As soon as they've tasted of the more of God, they gave the rest of their life to it. Why is that important? Why am I sharing you that story? Well, my dad got set on fire. Ooh, he came back a different person. He was so hungry. Our library of books, my dad was an avid reader, just filled up with revival history, just book after book after book of what God had done in the past and revivals like Azusa Street and the Welsh Revival and, you know, Swift Wigglesworth and all these generals of the faith that we look back on and we love today. I began to read some of these stories, and I remember the first time, I was about 14 or 15 at the time, I remember reading an account of Azusa Street and just beginning to weep because I'm like, I'm not crazy. I'm not crazy. Like the accounts that I'm reading this book, I'm like, that's what I saw. That's what I saw. That is in your heart. That's not the enemy. You've done this before and you want to do it again. And it just stirred something in my spirit that says, okay, God, well, if you've done it before and you want to do it again, here I am. Not because I think I'm anything significant, but because, God, I'm hungry for it. And if you're looking for a vessel, if your eyes are looking to and fro across the earth, here I am. Here, Lord, come and touch me. I was so hungry. I got gripped with so much hunger. Obviously, at that point in my life, I didn't really have a concept of the love of the Father. But I was hungry for Jesus. I understood Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I didn't really have a relationship with the Father. I knew intellectually, but not really theologically I did, but I didn't have it experientially. So I cry out for more. Yes, Jesus. Yes, come Holy Spirit. I hadn't experienced the love of the Father yet. So what did hunger look like for me in that season? Well, because I didn't know the love of the Father, I was hungry in some ways trying to twist the arm of God. Right? I'm crying out. I'm pressing in. I'm leaning in because I didn't necessarily have my identity set because I hadn't had the affirmation of the Father like, son, I love you. I didn't hear those words that Jesus heard, right? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I hadn't received that encounter yet. And so I'm hungry because I didn't necessarily think that I was good enough. Right? I'm crying out, come, Lord, because I'm trying to twist your arm. Because one, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust the Father. I didn't have a father that knew how to speak words of affirmation over my life. I was a successful footballer. I was playing SNFL under-19s and reserves and borderline league football, and I was pursuing AFL with all of my heart. I really wanted to do that, and I got quite close. I have good friends that got drafted. I felt like I was better then. That's just been real. But I just didn't get that opportunity. But I was really leaning in and pressing in for that. And so there were times where I'd play an amazing game. I'd get the media awards. I'd get Ben Wilson 3 votes, like best on ground, amazing. And then I'd go and see my dad after the game, and my dad would say, hey, that one time you should have turned left and you turned right. Oh, you just missed that handball. I'm like, yes, I know. Thank you. I'm well aware. Any sportsman out there, you know when you made a mistake. You don't need anybody to tell you. What I needed was a father to say, hey, well done. Son, I'm so proud of you. You did so well. Let's talk about some of the things you did right. But because I didn't have that, I had that veil on me of even how the Heavenly Father would see me. And so I kind of would allow that which I'd learned from my earthly father to how it is that I expected to receive from my Heavenly Father. I didn't think He approved of me. I felt like I needed to prove myself. I felt like I needed to get better. I felt like I needed to cry out more. I felt like I needed to contend more because I wasn't convinced that He'd want to give it to me because I didn't think I was good enough. But I also didn't think that His nature was good. I wasn't sure about Him. I didn't know that He was good. I didn't know that He'd love to lavish me with good things because I hadn't learned that. I felt like you had to just like fight and scrounge for every single crumb from the table. So my hunger is a gift, absolutely, and I'm so grateful for it, and it hasn't left. But I didn't know the love of the Father. I didn't have the combination of the two. So this hunger in my heart led me towards Bethel, and our hunger at the time was to just go for 2 years, experience and get grabbed for the kingdom of God, be set on fire and come back and build something. That was what was in our heart, to stay for 2 years, and 13 years later we're still there. How many of you know God has got different plans than us almost all the time? He's sneaky. Jehovah sneaky is always at play. But I came in to BSSM hungry. That muscle was absolutely built. I was strong in my hunger for Him, but I hadn't experienced the love of the Father, right? So I remember the first time I experienced the love of the Father, and I just couldn't believe there was an Abba. There was a daddy that was proud of me. The very first time I experienced that wash over, like wave after wave of His love, that He spoke identity over me, that He was proud of me, I could literally, like the scripture says, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. I was literally having my mind renewed, made new. I had no sense that was even possible. I met the Father. I'm like, oh, Daddy. I literally walked around for a year singing that song from the Helses. You know that one? Abba, I belong to you. I just walked around listening to that and just singing it over and over. I belong to Abba. There's actually a daddy that loves me. This is wild. This is so scandalous. He loves me. I don't have to do anything to receive your love? Seriously? You think I'm good? You think I'm enough? What? Man, that thing changed my life. But then it became like this wrestle internally because I'm like, well, what do I do with hunger now? What do I do with hunger? Is it still okay to be hungry for more? When you've already given it all to me? Is it okay to continue to press in and cry out? Does fasting still have a place? Is it only feasting now? It became confusing to me because I'd never known this side of God before. So all of a sudden, I've stepped into this fresh revelation of His love and His kindness. I'm like, well, do I throw away everything that I've known you to be? The scripture talks about it goes from glory to glory, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept, glory to glory. But so often what we do in our Christian walk is we get a new revelation of God, and instead of building upon the history that we have with Him, we tear the whole thing down and start all over again. God didn't want to remove this muscle that he'd built in me about hunger. He wanted to build upon that with sonship and marry the two together. It's okay to be a son and to cry out for more. Is this okay? How many of you know there's actually tensions in the kingdom of God? That two things can be equally true, like two sides of a coin. Which one is it? Well, they both belong on the coin. It kind of depends which side of the coin you can see as to which side of the coin is being emphasized. Do you believe me? Yes, some of you? Well, we're going to turn to the scriptures really quick and have a look at some of these tensions just to help you and me. Matthew 6, we're going to get started in the scriptures. How many of you love your Bibles? Five of you, that's awesome. Okay, let's get started here into Matthew 6. Is it up on the board? Yes, verse 6, awesome. But you, when you pray, this is obviously, these are the words of Jesus, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. All right, how many of you know if a preacher gets up and teaches that there's power there, there's grace there because it's the word of God? But how many of you know if Jesus was standing before you and he was teaching you on prayer that you would listen? Jesus right now is describing to his disciples how to pray. So you're like, okay, well, Jesus has just told me. Jesus, God, fully man. He's standing in front of me and he himself is teaching me. The one who answers prayer is teaching me how to pray. I should probably listen. So he's saying, okay, the Father already knows the needs of. I don't even need to ask him. Oh, I don't need to repeat myself. That's only what the vain heathen do. I don't have to do anything. I just shut the door and I just get to be with the Father. Okay, he's taught me on how to pray. Amazing. That's the standard. We're never going to change the subject. This is what he's revealed. Well, the issue with Jesus is that as he continues on in the same passage, in the same dialogue with his disciples, just a chapter later, we're going to dive into verse 5 of chapter 7. Verse 7 of chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. This is the same Jesus, still talking about how to pray. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Actually, a more accurate interpretation of these verses, I believe, is ask, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek, keep on seeking, you will find. Knock, keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. Hang on, I thought you said don't repeat yourself. Wait, what? Ask and keep on asking? Seek and keep on seeking? Okay. For everyone who asks receives. I thought it was all just ours. I thought we didn't even have to ask the Father. He already knew what we had need of. Jesus, you're confusing me here. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or of what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So on the one hand, we have Jesus saying, don't ask the Father for anything. Because he already knows what you have need of. And then in the very same dialogue, around the same subject of prayer, he says that very same Father will only give bread to you if you ask him. Does that confuse any of you? There are so many examples in this book. I'm just giving you this one. There's so many different examples I can give you of tensions in the scripture. Was Jesus confused? Do you think Jesus was confused? He was just like forgot what he said like a couple of minutes earlier? Or do you think that the Word of God knows what it is that he's talking about? You guys are so quiet. I don't even know what to do. It's all right. I'm just going to keep plowing ahead. It's good. Yeah, amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you. So which one is it? Yes, right? Yes. Which side of the tension is true is going to be dependent upon which side of the truth he is emphasizing to you? And how do you know which side of the emphasis? Sorry, how many of you know what side of the truth he is emphasizing? It's through intimate relationship with him. If you only had a relationship with God in your mind, it would be really, really confusing. But if you have a relationship with God that also requires you to love him with all of your heart, he gets to, in intimate fellowship and in intimate relationship with you, whisper to you and say, "Today, son, I'm teaching you to shut the door and go away and be quiet. I'm teaching you that there is a father that already knows exactly what it is that you need. You don't even need to ask him for this thing. I've got this one settled." And then tomorrow he can whisper and say, "Actually, just kidding. I need you to press in today for this because there's a father who's longing to give you something, but he's waiting for you to ask him." Well, oh my gosh, this is confusing. Well, it is, unless relationship is the goal. Do you think that potentially Jesus has put tensions in our walk with him so that we could build relationship with him? Otherwise, this book would be enough and we wouldn't even need to know the one who wrote it. Relationship with Jesus is the goal. Fellowship with Jesus is the goal. He's actually, that's controversial. He's actually okay with having us confused. That doesn't fit into like neat theology sometimes. He doesn't fit into neat theology at times. How many of you know if God has to fit into the box of your mind, you've then said, "God, you can only be as big as my capacity to intellectually understand." How many of you think that God is just a little tiny bit bigger than your comprehension of who he is? We're talking about the limitless God who spoke into the nothingness and everything was created. He can do whatever the heck he wants. Oh, man. I'm telling you, there's a peace in God that is much greater than your ability to comprehend. Philippians chapter 4, if you don't believe me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Oh, I love these scriptures. "Be anxious for nothing." Ooh, I could preach on that. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which surpasses, which is greater than, goes beyond your understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. Guys, we're all guilty of this, right? We think that peace comes through understanding. We think that peace comes when I finally get it. When I finally have cognitive understanding of what is going on, then I'm going to feel peace. Well, that's actually just not what the scripture says at all. He says that there's actually a peace that surpasses, that goes beyond your understanding. Why is that? Because you're going to need it. There's a peace for you available beyond your ability to comprehend. Why? Because he's looking for relationship. He's looking for fellowship. He's looking for you to follow him off the map. He's okay with you needing to understand. If that's where you're at right now, he's going to put as much of himself as he can in your framework of your relationship with him. But I'm telling you, God is looking for a company of people that want to turn the world upside down. And if you want to learn how to walk on water, I promise you, you're going to have to get out of the boat. And the issue is, even Peter, like, we trust in that which makes us feel comfortable. We pray these ridiculous prayers that we should never pray when we're at the altar, when the pad's playing, when the presence is just right. We say stuff like, "God, use me to turn the world upside down. God will do anything. I'll go anywhere." And he's like, "Awesome, okay. Tomorrow, I'm going to take you to a place that feels very uncomfortable for you. Like, God, you've left me. I'm going through the wilderness." He's like, no, I'm just responding to the prayer that you prayed. I thought you wanted to turn the world upside down. I thought you were willing to do whatever it took. Like, yeah, but not that, Lord. Am I just preaching to myself? Like, we're all guilty of this, right? We in the West, not even just in the Western church, but in the West, we long for comfort, right? We do everything that we can do to feel comfortable. Make me comfortable, right? But the issue is the Holy Spirit, one of the promises of the Holy Spirit is that he is the comforter. Oh gosh, I don't know if you've stopped and thought about that. That's a bummer. If you're looking for comfort in and of yourself, you never get to step into the Holy Spirit who's your comforter. Wow. He's saying, I'm the comforter. Why? Oh, that's really, in some ways, bad news to the Western mindset. He's like, I'll be your comforter. What does that mean? I'm promising you, I'm going to take you to where it is uncomfortable. I don't know if you ever thought about this side of God. He's like, I'm going to take you to where it is uncomfortable so that I can be your comforter. I can be myself to you. There is a peace of God that meets you when you're willing to step out of the boat. That's why Jesus can stand up in the storm and say, peace, be still to the storm, because he had peace so deeply embedded in him that the surroundings around him did not necessarily mean he felt peace externally, but he felt it internally. He could speak with authority and power from this internal posture of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Peace is on the front foot. It's an offensive weapon. It goes into the chaos and it calms it. It brings it into alignment. And guess what? You are an extension of Jesus. So that means you're going to go into hard places, into dark places. This is the crazy gospel that we believe. Is that we are designed to turn the world upside down. We are designed to go into dark places and bring light, and yet we long for light. We long for comfort. We long for these easy places. And the Lord's like, I am there, but when I come upon you and you take me seriously, I'm going to take you out of the boat. I'm going to take you into uncomfortable places. And I'm telling you, you know what? The gift of hunger will help you do that. The gift of hunger isn't for God. I'm telling you, the gift of hunger is for us. He places a hunger on the inside of us that refuses to settle. Oh, God, I need you to show up. I need you. I need more of you in my life. It's not for him, it is for us. He wants to put upon you a weight that's going to turn the world upside down. Jesus actually says in the scripture, he says, I've got many more things I want to tell you, but you can't bear up under the weight of it yet. I think that's John 16. Meaning, I've got so much more to say to you, but you're not ready for it. Hunger pushes us into the more of God. It pushes us in. It doesn't settle. It's not comfortable with what it is that we've experienced. It drives us into the deeper places of God. And so as I wrestled my way through hunger and satisfaction, I wanted to learn both. I wanted to know, is it possible to be hungry and to be satisfied at the same time? I don't know about you, but you woke up this morning, you're probably hungry. You probably went, okay, I'm hungry. That's that weird little feeling on the inside. I mean, first of all, I'm probably going to go to my coffee machine, get caffeinated, hallelujah. But after that, once I've satisfied the deep longings, I'm going to go and, I don't know, went to the fridge or went to the pantry and you prepared, I don't know, eggs and bacon or something. Why? Because you were hungry and you sat down and you ate and you were satisfied. You went, oh, yes. How many of you know in the Christian world, we think that now satisfaction is the superior and only truth. Once I'm satisfied, I'll never hunger again. How many of you know every single day of your life as a human, God is shouting to you and saying, no, no, it's hunger that leads to pressing in, that leads to food, which leads to satisfaction, which leads to hunger, which leads to pursuit of food, which leads to finding food, which leads to making it, being satisfied, and it happens over and over and over again. Some of you are already thinking, well, I've got that funny feeling in my belly. Preacher, don't talk to me about food. It's almost lunchtime. Why? Because this is what keeps you healthy. It is both and. It is your hunger which leads to pursuit. You go to the pantry because you know that food is available. You say yes to hunger. Food is available. I head to the fridge. Why? Because I know that I'm designed to feast and to eat and to enjoy. But then when I'm satisfied, I don't go, well, I'll never hunger again. No, I wait until I'm hungry. And then when I'm hungry, I know it's actually a gift of God. It is a gift of what? It is a guarantee of the more. If God is stirring in your heart a hunger for something that you haven't seen, if his nature is that of a good father, he's saying, I've placed something on the inside of you that you could muster up in your own strength because I have more for you. When I begin to understand the nature of the Father and that he's good and that he is limitless, then I begin to understand I don't just need to be an orphan to be hungry. I actually reveal my sonship when I'm hungry because I understand the nature of the Father like we've just read about. It is his nature as a good Father that if I ask him for bread, he's going to give it to me. How much more does he want to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because I'm a son, I'm not an orphan. I'm convinced of his nature. That's why I'm hungry. Is this good? I'm convinced that he wants to give me more, and that's why I press in, and that's why I lean in. I'm hungry for more of God, not as an orphan, but as a son. The tension, right, of everything that is ours. Everything is ours. We can't strive for more. We can't earn more of his love. We can't earn more from him. We can't twist his arm to get more from him. He has opened up this realm of inheritance as sons and daughters. That's 100% true. And yet, there is more available than I have seen in my life. It's all mine. Everything that Jesus has purchased is mine through inheritance. It's mine as a son, but I don't know about you, but not every single person I've laid hands on has been healed. Not every single person that I've prayed for has received the breakthrough that Jesus gave to me by inheritance that I've received and said, thank you, Father. But I haven't yet fully seen it. I had to pray for my dear friend's two-year-old dead daughter. And I prayed my best prayer, but I handed her back dead. And it wasn't enough for me just to know that Jesus has paid for a healing grace to be upon my life. It wasn't enough just to know that in the scripture that it says in Romans 8 that the same resurrection power, the same Spirit of God that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me. It wasn't enough. There was no resurrection power flowing through me. I still had to hand her back dead. That's not okay with me. I can go and build the doctrine of disappointment. I can protect myself, or I can say, well, I'm not going to heal the sick or pray for the sick anymore because that's uncomfortable. Or I can go, comforter. I need you because this is uncomfortable. But I know I'm not staying in the boat. I'm walking out on the water and I'm going to press into what I know you have promised me to be true. But I'm telling you, there is a difference between that which is in your account. It's all yours. It's all been given to you. I promise you. But it's not all in your possession. If you were to go to a coffee shop after this, praise God for the holy grail of coffee, this city of Melbourne. I don't know how blessed you are. Maybe you know how blessed you are, but oh my God, coffee here is otherworldly. You might go to one of the amazing coffee establishments in the city and say, I'd like a flat white, please, or a Melbourne Magic or something wonderful. And they'll go, okay, that's going to be $5, sir. And you could just go, well, that's awesome. You know, my dad's the richest dad in the world. Do you know how much I have? Do you know how much he has? How much he's given me? He's the wealthiest man that's ever lived. The barista's going to go, well, that's good. That means you're going to have money in your account that you can pay for this. Sir, it's still going to be $5. No, no, no. I don't know if you know who my father is. Do you know what he's won for me? Did you know what's my inheritance as a son? Did you know how much money there is at my disposal? The barista's not going to give a rip. Right? The barista's going to go, well, okay, can you beep? Can you pay? Can you prove to me what you are saying is true? If it is your inheritance, then prove it. Beep. Is there actually anything in your account? There is a difference between what's in your account and what's in your possession. And I'm not okay with just building a theology that makes me feel comfortable that just says, well, it's all mine, brother. It's all mine. Jesus won it all for me. No, I want when I lay my hands on my friend's two-year-old dead children that they receive that which the scripture says is true. And I will not make myself comfortable. I will allow hunger to stir in my heart, and I'll continue to press in and cry out and lean until I see that which is Jesus has paid for and it becomes mine. There has to become a type of Christian that has a tenacity and a hunger and a stirring, a drive in them that says, you know what, Father, I receive it. Thank you, Papa. I know I can't twist your arm. I know I can't convince you to give me more, but I'm not okay. I'm telling you, the world needs Jesus. The world is not interested. The baristas, if you will, aren't interested. The lost people on the street aren't interested in Western Christians that go around safe theology and just saying, oh, it's all mine, brother. They don't give a rip. Can you drive the demon out of them that's tormenting them? Can you set them free from the drug addiction? Can you pull them out of the lifestyle of the streets? Can you set them free from prostitution? Can you? Do you have the answer? Do you actually have the Jesus that we promise with our mouth? I'm telling you, this is the gift of hunger. This is what hunger does. Hunger pushes through uncomfortable things and goes, ugh, I'm going to fight and contend and press in. Not because I'm an orphan, but because I'm a son. Until it's mine, until it's in my hand, until it's in my possession. Oh, I know I'm preaching. Oh, I'm already 3 minutes over. Hallelujah. Is this okay? Hope you know I'm preaching at me just as much as I'm preaching at you. Now, there's going to be times where the person next to you is learning a lesson about feasting and you're learning a lesson about fasting. How many of you have been through that before? Like, the only thing you can see in the scriptures is like one side of a truth and you're like telling all of your friends and they're like, oh, no, God told me just to sit and just learn how to receive, you know, as a daughter and as a son. And you're like, wait, what? Does the Bible actually say that? All I can read about is like pressing in and contending and until it's mine. How many of you know you can't trust your theology to the person next to you? You can't trust the lessons that God is teaching you to even what a preacher says with a microphone behind a pulpit. Obviously, we allow that to influence us. We allow the Holy Spirit that's flowing through them. The seeds of the kingdom is going to be established in your life. But I'm telling you, what is God emphasizing to you? What is he emphasizing to you? What's his whisper? Because I might be guilty of this as well. Maybe I'm the only one. But I am so guilty of just doing the right thing. Right? Just doing the right thing. And I'm going to do the right thing. High responsible. I'm going to do it because I read it in the scripture. It's a huge strength of mine too. But relationship requires us to have intimate connection and intimate proximity to the Lord. It requires us to trust his leadership more than we trust our own. How many of you know when you got into this mess, you said, Lord, here's my life. Take it. It's all yours. And then we spend the rest of our life trying to pick it back up again and being the Lord of our own life. I'm telling you, he takes that seriously. And we think sometimes like the enemy's messing with us. Like, the devil's taking me out. He's like, no, no, you said I could take your life. I can undo whatever I want with it. Let's make sure that if the Lord is whispering, because how many of you know there is spirit and there is life in the words of Jesus. If he whispers to you, feast, but everybody else around you is emphasizing fasting, do what it is that he's emphasizing, because that's the only space where there's grace, because there's grace that comes out of his mouth. And that's what intimacy does for us, what intimacy gives us, because we have proximity to the Lord and we hear his mouth and we hear his voice. His sheep hear his voice. Amen. Man, I'm preaching myself happy. I'm going to do one more scripture and then we're going to pray. Is that okay? I've got about 25 more scriptures here. Man, I love the topic of hunger. Don't shout me down with affirmation with that. That's totally fine. We're going to go to Luke 15. We know this story. This is one of the most famous stories in the scripture. It's the story of the prodigal son. I like to call it the story of the prodigal, not prodigal, the story of the good father. It's much more about the father than it is really about the son. We know the prodigal well, we know he goes and he wastes the inheritance and with wild living, and he comes back and gets radically restored. The father that runs down the road to meet his boy and absolutely love that side of the emphasis. But today I wanted to lean in to the father that also walks out to the religious elder brother. How many of you can relate to being the religious elder brother? I know I can at times. We're going to dive into Luke 15, verse 28, I believe, yes. But he was angry. This is the elder brother. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Oh, what a dad. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." So we have this elder brother coming to the father, already seeing that the father has killed the fatted calf for this brother of his that was wild and loose in his living, gave up the inheritance. Well, this elder brother is saying to the father, "I was faithful. I never left you. I never went on this lifestyle of sin. I've stayed and remained faithful to the core. I've stayed and farmed the land with you. And yet you kill this calf for my brother. And yet me, Mr. Faithful and obedient, high-level responsibility, you've never one time given me a calf or a goat that I could celebrate with my friends." And the father's response is to his boy, and he says, "Son, you were always with me. You always had access to me. You always had proximity to me. And all that I have is yours." Meaning you had access to everything that is your inheritance right now because you're in close proximity to me. Everything that this farm is yours because you're my boy. All that I have is yours. The inference that the father is making to the son is that the only reason that you never had a goat to celebrate with your friends is not because you didn't have access to it. It is because you never one time asked for it. It was all yours. I was right here the entire time. But you didn't understand your position as a son. And if you understood who I was, of course I would have given you a goat to celebrate with your friends. It wasn't enough that he was a son who had a good father. It wasn't enough that he was a son who had a good father who had it all. It required a sonship that says, "Father, Father, I want a goat. Father, I want something that I know is mine. And I'm positioning myself enough as a son to make a demand to say, I want it." Stand to your feet really quick. Worship team, if you're around, if you could come.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.